Well, this morning, continuing in spiritual warfare, we're in Hebrews chapter 5, looking at verses 11 through 14. This is part two of Learn to Discern. As we talk about discernment this morning, discernment is the ability to know the difference between good and bad, right and wrong, the sound and the unsound. In the Old Testament, it's referred to as understanding. When we read about wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, understanding is discernment, as it's described to us in the Old Testament, especially in the wisdom literature. In the New Testament, it's spoken of as knowing the difference between sound and unsound doctrine and recognizing the difference between the truth and a lie. Of course, as Spurgeon put an even finer point on it and said that discernment was not just knowing the difference between right and wrong. It was knowing the difference between right and almost right. So as Christians, we are responsible for learning how to discern. We looked at it last week in Romans chapter 1. To fail to discern is actually to be walking in sin. It's to close our eyes, to refuse to inform our consciences so that we might sin and get away with it. And that's really not an excuse. So for us, sin is a matter of life and death. We know the wages of sin is death. We know that sin is something serious because we know that God is holy. That, by the way, is what determines the sinfulness of sin. It's not the wickedness. It's the fact that it's wickedness done in the face of a holy God. To willingly neglect then the truth and to live with our eyes closed while good and evil stare us in the face is to sin against God. It's to decide not to do what God has commanded that we do. And as a result, then, we can't guard ourselves, we can't guard our families, we can't guard our churches against error. So as we saw last week, it's the responsibility of every Christian to learn how to discern, to be discipled in the Word so that we can know how to be discerning, how to have understanding when it comes to right and wrong. And to fail to discern, then, is to walk in darkness. When we look at Hebrews 5, when we started there in verse 11, of whom we have much to say, again, the writer of Hebrews talking about Jesus coming and it being in the priesthood of Melchizedek, and he hits the pause button. He does not go on and talk about Melchizedek because he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. When we look at the fact that you should be, the writer says, ready to teach by now, we don't know how old, how mature these believers were that he was writing to. But do you remember right after you got saved how zealous you were to tell everybody what you knew? And to share the gospel. And if you notice that as you get older in the faith, that zeal kind of wanes. And you get burned a few times because people push back when you witness. And then you become hesitant. And then it's almost to the point that it seems like you're ashamed. Well, it's the new believer that's always so zealous to do it. And they may not even be ready to handle the meat. They're still just dealing with the milk. If you can get excited about the milk, let's be honest now. Okay, let's be men. Let's be Texans, okay? If you can be excited when you're young in the faith about milk, as you mature in the faith, don't you think you should be excited about the meat? I mean, here's the point. Here in a little while after I've gone on and on and on, and we've sung and I've gone on and on some more, it's going to be pretty close to lunchtime. And I know some of y'all have plans for lunch. And some of you are going to smell that food. Can you imagine I give you milk? Or old milk, you know, cottage cheese. You're not going to be that excited. If I put meatballs and noodles, if I put a steak on the table in front of you, your mouth's already watering, isn't it? Already. Well, we need to be wanting the meat, desiring the meat. But to desire the meat means, by the very fact that we're desiring those deeper things, we should be also teaching them. We should be sharing what it is that we're learning. So as we're talking about learning to discern, I mean, were you aware that babies need milk? It's not just they want milk, they need it, right? And they let you know. It's true. Babies of every sort find nourishment for their growing bodies by drinking milk. So I've titled this first point, Got Milk. Sounds like a pretty good campaign. God has designed mothers to produce milk for their babies, and no one ever found fault with a baby who needed and wanted milk as if that was some sort of aberration. Well, spiritually speaking, we know that milk is used by writers of Scripture to refer to simple things, the simplest and most basic elements of Christian life. And just as newborns need milk, so too new believers need to be fed the milk of the Word, the simple, basic, foundational truths from God's Word that will nourish their souls. However, what's strange, and what the writer of Hebrews here is addressing, is the notion that a person who is grown would refuse to eat solid food and would instead only seek to drink milk. As we grow, we have to learn to eat solid food. We outgrow the milk stage, and while we as a grown-up may enjoy milk, especially chocolate milk, and even better, chocolate milk with Oreos, you know, you can add to this. Well, we still enjoy it to some point, but we know that that milk is not enough to sustain us. We need solid food if we're to be nourished. So think about what the writer of Hebrews has written here. He stated that there are those who are dull of hearing. They refuse to learn to discern. As a result of this sinful behavior, we're told that they have not grown. They've not been nourished by eating solid food, by eating meat. But by some deformity, by some irregularity, they have come again to need milk instead of solid food. These people should by now know enough to be teaching the Word to each other. And that's simply a way to define making disciples, isn't it? Where they yesterday were to go into all the world and make disciples. And what does that mean? To teach them to observe all that I have commanded. To know what Christ has said, what Christ expects. We're to be able to teach one another those things. We're to assist one another in spiritual growth and development. However, the problem here, they are not teachers, and instead they are needing to be taught. And the real tragedy here is not that they need to be taught, because we all do need to be taught continually. The trouble is that they need to be taught the first principles of the oracles of God. That is, the foundational basic truths. The writer here is saying, there are basic things about Jesus that you don't understand, that you should already understand. And it's troubling that you don't already understand this. So these people, through the hardness of their hearts, through the dullness of their hearing, had forgotten the most basic things about God, about His Word, especially about Christ. They've come back to needing milk. It's not that they failed to grow into eating solid food. No, they've actually fallen back into needing milk. This is a regression. They've lost ground. They have returned to an infantile state. So we are supposed to be childlike in our faith, right? We're told to have faith as a child. But we are not told ever to be childish. There's a difference. One results in failing to discern and in losing ground, and we backslide. We miss the differences between right and wrong. We slide back to the point that we actually need to have the simplest doctrines reiterated to us so that we can relearn the truth so that we might walk in it. We can't miss the point that milk is important, because babies do need milk. Without it, they would not be nourished. They wouldn't grow. They couldn't live. However, what we have here are people who have outgrown that stage and yet have now fallen back into it. They can't grow. They're stunted. They actually have harmed their growth, their spiritual growth, because they've dulled their hearing. And understand again, they've done this to themselves. They have, in the words of our text, become unskilled when it comes to the Word of God. The danger here, by the way, is it's reiterated at the church at Ephesus in the seven letters at the beginning of the book of Revelation. People say that Christ got onto that church and admonished that church because they lost their first love. The text does not say they lost their first love. Go back and read it. It says they left their first love. It was a decision or a series of decisions that added to a loss of that love. But the reason they lost it was because they left it. They went after other things. So as we grow out of our spiritual infancy, as we grow into adulthood, and by the way, you understand that from childhood to adulthood, there is no such thing as adolescence. You are a child and then you're an adult. Biblically, that's the pattern that's shown all through the Scriptures. You don't transition into it. You grow up. That growing up is the transitioning into it. Your childhood prepares you for adulthood. And at a very young age, biblically speaking, much younger than what we would see today. I mean, today they're saying that there's such a thing as prolonged adolescence. It's bad enough that we have adolescence now. Now we have prolonged adolescence. And they're saying that men who are 35 and 38 and 39 and almost 40 years old, still living in their mama's basements playing video games, they're just prolonged adolescence. No, it's not. It's immaturity. It's foolishness. It's rebellion to God's design for the way that we are supposed to live. We are supposed to grow out of that infancy, out of that childhood, into adulthood. You realize that in the Jewish household, by the time a young man was 12 or 13 years old, he was already being apprenticed actively with his father in business. Already. How old was Mary when the angel came to her and let her know she was about to be the mother of the Savior? We believe from what the text tells us that she was probably 14, maybe at the oldest 15 years old. And ready for motherhood of the Messiah. And we think, oh, that was back then. Folks, God's Word is timeless. These things weren't just for the Jewish population. The reality is we have delayed adulthood because we don't like spiritual gifts like and spiritual fruit like self-control. We don't like long-suffering. We don't like patience. If you don't believe me, ask somebody to pray for patience and see how they react. Nobody wants patience. And yet we all need patience. And patience is a fruit of the Spirit. And patience is valuable to us. And yet, in our thinking, we have grown to deny the truth of what God tells us. So as we grow out of our infancy into adulthood, we not only move beyond needing milk to needing solid food, we also learn how to handle the Word of God. We learn to read it, to interpret it, to apply it, and to obey it. The goal for us all is that we be workers who need not be ashamed because we are able to rightly handle the Word of truth. If we slide back into infancy, into immaturity, then we will fail in our attempts to handle the Word of God and we will be unskilled. That's the term that's used here, unskilled. How can we be unskilled in the Word and lead our families? How can we be unskilled and worship as we ought to? How can we be unskilled in the things of the Word of God and be pleasing to Him? We can't. If we fail to discern, if we harden our hearts, if we backslide, then we fail in the Christian life and in our duty to God and to one another. We're God's children in that He has adopted us. He's made us part of His family. But we are not ever to find ourselves in a constant and unending state of spiritual infancy. We admit that most babies are cute. Not all, but most. Most babies are cute. But a grown man wearing a diaper and drinking from a baby's bottle is not cute. That's unnatural. And as we apply the text in our study, we have to remember there is nothing that is cute, admirable, or worthwhile to be found in a group of people who dull their hearing, fail to discern, and therefore cannot help but backslide and act like spiritual babies. We're to desire the meat of the Word. And just as every child wants to grow up, have you ever noticed that? Everybody wants to grow up. And then you get here and you wonder what it is you wanted to grow up into. Because what I wanted to grow up into, I don't think I grew up into. People say, what do you want to be when you grow up? Well, be careful what you wish for. But realize, you're growing up. You need to be prepared. As you do, desire the meat of the Word. As you desire growth, to strive to grow in grace, to mature in our walk with the Lord, you have to do that by being in the Word. Milk is good. Milk is necessary for nourishing babies. But we should be past that already. The question is, are you growing in your walk with the Lord? And if not, what's holding you back? Are you only drinking milk? I mean, the phrase is, got milk? Well, if all you've got is milk, then perhaps you need to jump to the next commercial in line. And you remember the slogan, where's the beef? This is what's missing in most of our churches. We can answer, got milk, yay! Even then, not. You look at somebody, it's worse than skim milk, I'll tell you what. They take everything out. No, we want milk, but we also want meat. The solid food of the Word of God. In Hebrews 5:14, then, the writer goes on, but solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in learning to discern, we've seen that we have to work at gaining understanding. We have to do our part in learning the difference between right and wrong. We have to be informed. We have to know the difference between good and evil. And we need to know the difference between sound and unsound doctrine so that we recognize it. And again, the best way to do that is you know the good, you know what's right, you know what's true, and then you will recognize what is wrong and what is evil when it presents itself. The word for good here, by the way, does mean clean or healthy. It's something that produces health. It promotes life. Evil, on the other hand, literally the word in the scripture for evil is the word mal, M-A-L. And it's that which causes harm. It's something that hurts you. Evil hurts us. It destroys life. It destroys well-being. So as we learn to discern, We see that it's more than just striving to know the difference between right and wrong. It's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of living the abundant life of a Spirit-filled believer or dying as the result of the wages of sin coming due. So we're told to exercise our senses. In order to discern, we have to move beyond the milk stage. We have to be maturing. We have to be nourished from the Word of God and taught the truth. Now, you will attest to this if you have had teenagers. How much can a teenage boy eat in one sitting, in one day? You remember these. And with the cost of food and gas today, oh my goodness. You just think that they're a bottomless pit. Well, why are they eating like that? Because they're growing. Because they're maturing. This is what's supposed to be happening to us spiritually. We really, shortly after we are redeemed, as we grow and are discipled, there should very quickly come a point that we are ravenous for the Word of God. That we can't get enough. That we don't like not being in it. Now, what we find too often today is the opposite, that people just take a little bit of Bible, if any at all, and they're not really hungry for it. Well, when we look at the solid food of the Word of God, it is meant for those who are of full age, those who are growing up, those who are maturing. Those who eat solid food are not novices. They're not newborns. We have to remember that this is not a comparison, by the way. It's not that the older are better than the younger, because the younger need the milk, and it's beneficial for them. The older can find benefit in the milk, but they need more than just the milk. They need solid food. This really is speaking of age-appropriate spiritual appetites. There is nothing at all wrong with a baby drinking milk and with a grown-up eating solid food. What's out of place is trying to force-feed meat to babies or insisting that grown-ups only drink milk. We have to learn how to nourish one another in the Word. So what is it that makes us grow up? In real life, it's a matter of time. It's age, it's days, it's months, it's years, it's decades. There are some people that I know that are really old, and I'm wondering if they're ever going to grow up. And there's other people that I know that are physically very young, but they're very mature. Well, when we start, we're infants. We grow to be children, and then young men and young women, and then adults. However, it's not a matter of time when it comes to our spiritual life. We know this because it's plainly evidenced in the Bible that many young people were used mightily of God to accomplish His purposes, weren't they? You look at the young people in the Scripture. You look at Joseph. You look at Josiah. You look at Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and at Daniel. You look at Mary. It wasn't a matter of physical age. It was a matter of that maturity and that character. Spiritual growth and maturity is not a matter of time. It's a matter of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge refers to the facts. And any person, young or old, can regurgitate facts. You know this. They call it teaching to the test. I can teach you all the answers you need for a test. And you can pass the test and still know, and this is a technical theological term, diddly squat. You can answer all the questions and still not have a clue. How do we know this? You can teach your children the catechism and they can recite it to you perfectly and not have a clue what any of those words mean. So as we learn, we have to learn, what does this mean? How do we use this? Not just a bare knowledge of the facts. We need to know that we have to add to those facts wisdom, that is, the right perspective and the skill to handle those facts in accordance with the Word of God. So then we learn facts in a way that they influence who we are and how we think. This was something that A.W. Tozer said, that he said, I think, in the 1950s or 60s, that is still very applicable today. He said, the curse in the modern church is that we think because we know something, that means that we possess it. Knowing something in your mind is not the same thing as possessing that truth, as owning it and being able to use it. Understanding comes from the mix. And by the way, Del Faisenfeld followed that up, evangelist in the 1980s, followed that up, and he said that the one thing that Tozer didn't say that he could have added to that was that the difference between knowing it in your head and possessing it in your life and in your heart, the difference is 18 inches. And that's a stiff neck. From here to here. How do we get it from the head to the heart? There's where understanding comes into the mix. We have to know how to have the right perspective, biblically speaking, and we need to have the skill to handle these facts according to the Word of God. And then as we make decisions, that works its way out in our understanding. Have the ability to use both the wisdom and the facts and the knowledge to arrive at good, sound decisions. So simply stated, you see that to understand is to discern. And the words that are used here that those who eat solid food are those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They use their senses. They've exercised their senses so that they might discern good and evil. They, by reason of use, have come to understand. This is the idea. I can teach you by telling you, or I can teach you by showing you, or I can teach you by having you do it with me. This is why we make disciples, and that's why disciple making is a two-person process. Because I don't just tell you, and I don't just show you, we do it together. That's the fastest and the best way to learn. We do these things together. So to have your senses exercised by reason of use is to come to understand the difference between good and evil, between that which promotes life and health and that which destroys life and health. And by the way, as a side note, how often do we think of sin in terms of that which harms us? We usually don't think of sin in terms of that's going to hurt us. We think in terms of, ooh, I want to do that. Ooh, I need that. Well, if we take the glamour out of it and look at temptation for what it is, we're wanting something that's dangerous, that's deadly. In speaking of our senses, though, we need to be clear. Those who are maturing are using their senses for the purpose of discerning. That's what our senses are. That's why our senses, by the way, are bombarded daily with things that would distract us from this important mission. Think about it. Think about your senses and the battle that is fought every day so that we can pay attention to good and to evil. How do we sense? We sense with our sight, sound, taste, smell, and touch. It is the experiencing of the world around us. There is a physical reality here as well as an emotional and a spiritual reality. We are spiritual beings. We live in a fleshly body. All one whole being there, body and soul, that is created in the image of God. And as we learn the difference between good and evil, we do that experientially. We learn that from our experiences. Somebody asked what it takes to get experience. All you need to gain experience is no experience. Because without experience, you will learn experience very quickly. And it probably sounds like this. Ouch! I won't do that again. We learn by the doing. Well, what dominates our senses these days? And here's the reality. The problem today is that we suffer from sensory overload. When I was growing up, there was a concern. Don't let your children be bored. Sometimes I think boredom is the best thing that could happen to a child. That's where creativity gets it. Well, that's where you get in trouble, too. So you got to be careful. If your child's bored, just keep an eye on them, okay? That's all I'm saying. Because they're going to get into something. Well, today we've got the opposite. We have sensory overload. A simple illustration is found in the world of television. Each year, producers of TV shows push the limits more and more, trying to gain and keep an audience and win more market share and more viewers, more immorality, more violence, more language, more shock. Why? Well, because once they gain an audience, it takes even more to keep that audience. So think in terms of food. If you eat at a restaurant and the food is awful and the service is deplorable, will you go back? Probably not. Will you go back if it pleases you? Yes. And the more it pleases you, the more eager you are to return. That, by the way, is why you can go to a Mexican food restaurant now and you can order food and it comes on a plate bigger than your head. Because you get all this food that you can't eat. And if you grew up like me, you were told to eat everything on your plate. You see the results. We're trying to deal with that even now. No, portion control. We need the same with our senses. Another example is found at the amusement park. I really do not get the allurement of being scared almost to death. What happens if you get scared half to death twice? I don't like heights. I don't like falling. I don't like the sense that I'm about to die. And they want me to pay how much money to go spend a day in a park that all it does is scares me and makes me think I'm going to die. And there are people who thrive on that and who love that. Well, you look at the amusement parks, and have you noticed that the rides get more and more outrageous? The roller coasters go higher, and they go faster, and they go further, and they go longer. And now they've got to strap you in, lock you in, make you sign an insurance waiver. And you got to be this tall, at least, before you get on there and get scared to death. Well, why is that? Because we demand more of a thrill, more of a ride, more of an experience. Here's why. Sensory overload causes desensitization. We are not as sensitive as we could be. And so it takes more stimulus to get the same sensory response. Sin is like that. The more pleasure we can find, the more we want. Have you ever noticed that with sin, for all that it promises, for all the pleasure you think you can find in sin, it's never enough, is it? That's a good thing, because that's the Spirit of God convicting you of your sin. But it's never enough. But we know that that's true for the lost as well. Why? Because they keep coming back for more. It's never enough. In the face of that sensory overload, we have to learn how to discern, how to see through the mess of what is being thrown at us. What's amazing to me is that we not only allow this sensory overload, we seek it out. We go where it is. It's all around us. It's called entertainment. I loved it that Leonard Ravenhill said, "Entertainment is the poorest substitute in the world for joy." Is there anything wrong with entertainment? No. There were people in the Bible who were funny. I love Micah. Micah in the Old Testament, minor prophet Micah, uses more puns per chapter in his prophecy than anybody else in all the Scripture. And they're serious wordplay puns to poke at the people in their sin. And to me, you read that in Hebrew, it's hysterical. Trust me, it is. It's backwards, but it's hysterical because it's in Hebrew. But you read that and you see God has a sense of humor. If you don't believe God has a sense of humor, just look around. Wait, pull up your camera. Okay, here, we're all going to prove God has a sense of humor. Pull up your camera and point it at yourself. God has a sense of humor. And the way we prove that is by taking those little snapshots, you know those things called narcissisties? Well, it's been short of the selfies. It's all about ourselves. And you understand, when we go looking for these things, for pleasure, for self-fulfillment, for happiness even, those things can become an idol to us because we never can find enough of it in the world. So we need to learn to meditate on the Word of God, to be still and to know that He is God, to learn how to wait on the Lord. In this day and time, of all of everything happening at microwave speed, the church needs to remember how to wait on the Lord. Amen. In these times where things just aren't fast enough, where the drive-through is never fast enough, where everything must be met and done right now, we must not ever put aside spiritual disciplines for the sake of selfish fulfillment. We need to be laying up treasures in heaven, having an eternal perspective instead of a temporal perspective. The truth is, it's easy to feed the flesh. It's easy to overload our senses. It's easy to drown out the Spirit of God with the methods and the music and the messages of the world. It's all too easy. Have you ever seen some of these things where they will show you a church service and you'll watch it on television or online and you wouldn't be able to tell the difference between that and a nightclub show? You absolutely wouldn't. Laser lights and fog machines and music and all this kind of stuff. You would never have any idea that that was worship. You would never have any idea that that was something that was supposed to be sacred and holy. It's because we've adopted the world's methods. We've adopted the world's definition of success and of meaning. It's all around us. And it's easy to drown in a pool of pleasure, unaware of the danger that surrounds and engulfs us. But those here in the text, those who discern, those who know the difference between good and evil, they are those who exercise their senses in that very pursuit to know that difference so that they may do the good and shun the evil. Paul wrote it to Timothy. He encouraged him to do two things: to flee sexual immorality, youthful lusts, and to pursue righteousness. He was to flee from envy, strife, arguments, selfishness, greed, hatred, wrath, discontentment, and all the other works of the flesh that the Scriptures warn about. He was to run away from youthful lust and selfish ambition. He was to shun those who cause divisions in the body of Christ, and he was to fight for the truth against those who lie. But that wasn't enough. It wasn't just enough for Timothy to run away from things. Just as importantly, he was told by Paul to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. He was to yearn for the fruit of the Spirit in his life, to chase after being right with God and loving Him with all that he was. And that's our example, to flee what's evil and to run after what is good. Well, how do you know which way to run? Here's the practical application of learning to discern. We do learn as we go. We learn from others, from their experiences and from our experiences. Mostly, though, we learn from the Word of God, taking those facts and working to understand what God tells us. And as we learn from the Word, as we are discipled in the Christian life, We have to keep in mind that when we find evil, we should shun it, not play with it. And when we find good, we should embrace it. We should hold on to it. So how are you exercising your senses today? Are you filling your senses with the works and wants of the world and the flesh and the devil? Are you exercising your senses toward godliness? Deep down, you know the answer to that. You know what you're chasing today. I pray that you're learning to discern and fighting to do what is right for all the right reasons. Next week, we'll pick up with James chapter 1, and we're going to answer a question. Did the devil make me do it? Everybody says, the devil made me do it. We'll answer that question from James 1, 14 and 15. This week, be in the Word, because it's in the Word that you are informed of the facts of the truth of the Word of God about who He is and what He wants for you. And then pray for wisdom, because God says if you don't have it, ask for it, and He'll give it to you liberally. Pray for wisdom so that you might have understanding. And in understanding, you might be able then to hear the Word and to do it. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning, for how precious it is to us, for all that You have revealed in these pages to us about who You are, about what You would have for us, what You expect of us and even command us to do. Father, I pray You would make us hungry for Your Word, for the solid food, for the meat, so that we might be nourished by it. Father, it's not wrong for babies to want milk, but I pray even then for those who are young in the faith that they would grow quickly to want solid food, to be ravenous for Your Word, to devour it, to consume it, to meditate upon it day and night. Father, we do pray for discernment, that You would work with us to develop that skill so that we might have understanding, ultimately so that we might be pleasing to You and to You alone. To be workers who are rightly handling the Word of God, workers who do not need to be ashamed, workers who are approved. What a blessing it is to be approved by You, because that faithfulness, that obedience, that discernment only comes by yielding to Your Spirit, being full of the life of Christ and walking after Him in obedience. So we pray these things in His precious name. Amen.